As I've been reading over and over again this book of James, this epistle of James, I've been amazed at the practical side of it. One can revel in the book of Romans, Ephesians, and so on, even the book of Galatians, where justification by faith without works is defended. And yet both James and Paul both agree on this question of justification. And I am well aware of the fact in James chapter 2, verses 14 to 26, that James says some very, very strong things about faith and about works. And I want you to get the idea, I want you to realize James does not deny salvation is by faith without works. What he is saying is that faith and works are inseparable. If I might just put this into your mind, what Paul gives to us is how we stand before God, naked before God, trusting the Savior entirely, completely. That the work of Jesus Christ is absolutely completely perfect and complete for you and me. The Lord Jesus will never have to die again. His work was completed. He could cry out, "It's finished." Every sin was put away once for all, forever. And as Hebrews 8 and 10 declare, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more forever. And every believer will stand before God in all the righteousness and beauty and merit of Christ. This is what Paul talks about. On the ground of the precious work of the Savior, guaranteed by resurrection, we stand before God in all the beauty and righteousness of Christ. But now when he comes to James, James is talking about what you say. Not what God says, but what you say. I can't see your faith. You can't see my faith. What you see are the works of faith. In fact, when you come to the end of the chapter, he uses Abraham as an illustration. And Abraham lived 400 years and more before the law was ever given. There are those who say that James was a legalist. James is not a legalist. And again, may I declare to you, a legalist, if I may be allowed to declare what a legalist is. A legalist is one who is trying to merit favor with God. There are so many who believe that because they've lived a certain kind of a life, they've given up this, or they're not going here, they're not going there, and by so doing, they're going to get salvation, or by so doing, they're going to merit favor with God. That's legalism. But the works of faith, it's possible, you know, that a man, because of his love for the Savior, will give up things that other people think are all right. That's okay. He's not judging the other fellow. He's walking before God. And what he's doing, as far as he knows of the Lord Jesus Christ, that what he's doing doesn't please God, doesn't honor the Savior, and he's willing to give it up. That's not legalism. That's love. Love is willing to sacrifice. So here we have, and I'm starting down in verse 17 to pick up the connection. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yea, a man may say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble, they shudder. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead, it's valueless. Again I say, what James is speaking for is that faith and works are inseparable. That faith without works is worthless, just empty profession. And I must confess there are a great many people who have mentally assented to the truth of the gospel, but they've never really put their trust in the Savior. They didn't mean business with God. And I'll tell you very bluntly, if you mean business with God and you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there'll be some changes in your life. Can't help it, but be that. When you get a new life, become a new man in Christ, become the recipient of eternal life, partaker of divine nature, and Christ comes to live in you, my friend, there's going to be a change in your life. If there's no change, I'm not saying you'll be like the other man, or you'll change as much as the other man, but there'll be some change in your life, you see. In fact, Paul speaks of this very thing. You remember, and allow me to quote what I quote in our last lesson, James, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 to 10, when Paul says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And it's true, the moment one is really, really saved, put their trust in the Savior, God begins to do a work in him, to produce good works. He puts us through tests and trials, we begin to grow. Some things we used to do, we don't do. Some things we do now, we never used to do. Our lives become more and more mature in Christ. And the closer you walk with the Savior, the more of his life will be revealed through you. The same thing in Titus chapter 2. Do you remember Titus 2, 11 to 14? Where Paul writes this, and I'm using Paul in this connection again. "The grace of God which bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this world, looking for that blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us out of all iniquity and purify unto himself a people for his possession, zealous of good works." And I repeat it, a living faith always expresses itself in works. That's what you have in verses 17 on through. And I wonder how I can put this. It's an amazing thing that faith produces good works. In other words, I can't see your faith, but I can see your works. For example, a man says to me, "Is that man a Christian?" Well, I don't know. Well, he claims to be. Well, that may be true. God knows his heart. But if I see the life of Christ in some measures, one way or another, manifest in his life, a change in his life, I say, yes, that man's a Christian. Oh, but what he's doing, look at what he's doing. Yes, but he may not know much about that. Maybe he's a babe in Christ, needs to be fed, needs to be nurtured, needs to be encouraged. And I say, if you love the Savior, you encourage him. Don't damn him. Don't sit in judgment on him. You encourage him in the Savior. And do it in love. Do it in love. Do it in compassion. Be tender with him. Boy, what a need of that today. What a need of that today. And then, notice what James says. "You believe there is one God, you do well. The devils also believe and shudder. They tremble. But thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead." You know, I was preaching one time about the grace of God. And after the meeting was over, for I had said, by the way, in my message, I made an appeal for sinners to accept the Savior, to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they did so, they'd pass from death to life, they'd become a child of the living God, and so on. When I got through, after meeting, a man came to me and he said, "Mitchell, you're wrong. You're wrong. You said a man just has to believe in the Savior and he's saved." I said, "That's right." Well, he said, "The devils also believe and tremble." And I said to him, "What's the preceding part of the verse?" He didn't know. He didn't know. What James is here saying, there's no credit to you when you say you believe in God. The devils believe that. The devils believe there is one God. The devils do not believe in the gospel. The devils do not trust in Jesus. Jesus didn't die for demons. He didn't die for devils. Jesus died for sinners, like you and me. He didn't die for angels. My friend, let's get this thing very clear in our mind. When our Lord Jesus Christ came, he came not as an angel. He came as a man in the midst of men. He took his place in the human family for the purpose of redeeming that family. He's made it possible for anybody in the human family to put their trust in him and pass from death to life. You believe there's a God? I wouldn't boast about that. The devils also believe. And by the way, may I suggest to you, the devils know who Jesus is. The devils know who God is. You read the four Gospels, you read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You don't find it in John's Gospel. You don't find Jesus casting out demons in John's Gospel. You find, especially in Luke, when our Lord met the demons, what did the demons say? I know who you are. We know who you are. You're Jesus, the Son of El Elyon, the Son of the Most High God. Over and over again, we know who you are. You're the Son of God, Most High. No question in hell who Jesus is. But demons are never saved. When I come to 2 Peter chapter 2, I read that demons, many demons are kept in chains of darkness waiting the day of destruction when they're going to be cast into the abyss, into the lake of fire. Christ didn't die for demons. I had a man say to me one time, Mitchell, do you think I'm a pagan? I believe in God. Oh, I said, you do. Yes, sir, I believe there's a God. I can't look up into the sky and see all of creation without believing there's a mind, there's a God behind it. Well, I said to him, do you know him? Do you know him? You say there's a God? If you say there is a God, then you certainly must owe him worship and adoration and praise. And he blurted out to me, well, mister, I don't know how. Then I said, you give me 5 minutes and I'll tell you how. And I gave him the gospel of the grace of God. No, he didn't accept the Savior. But how rebellious he was. He was insulted. When I asked him where he stood before God, he said, you think I'm a pagan? Of course I believe in God. Yes. The devils also believe there is one God, but that doesn't save them. You're not saved by believing there's a God. A sinner is saved by putting his trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, who came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself and guarantee that salvation by being raised from the dead. See. Now he gives us some illustrations of this. He just said in verse 20, wilt thou know, O vain man, O vain man? Don't you know that faith without works is dead? Are you so ignorant to know that faith without works is a barren thing? Well, your own mind will tell you that. So listen to it. The illustration. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? See then, do you see how faith wrought with his works? And by works was faith made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then, how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Let me just stop there. Now, you see, now here's a conflict between James and Paul. No, there isn't any conflict. One is the complement of the other. You notice in these verses, in verse 21, James is quoting from Genesis 22, when Abram offered up Isaac. In verse 23, he goes back to Genesis 15, when God called imputed righteousness to Abram's account. Now, you see, well, in Romans chapter 4, well, let's go to Romans chapter 4, where it says, Abraham, if he were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, to him that worketh is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now, remember, that's before God. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now we come to James chapter 2. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he'd offered up Isaac his son? You see then how faith wrought with his works. And by works was faith made perfect. And then he goes on in verse 23 and informs us that Abraham was justified by faith. Now, let me get this thing clear in your mind. Paul in Romans is going back to Genesis 15, verses 5 to 6, where God said to Abram, "Behold the stars of heaven, so shall thy seed be." And Abram believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Whereas James chapter 2 is dealing with Genesis chapter 22, when Abram offered up Isaac before God. When you come to Romans, Paul is giving Abraham before God what God sees. In James, you have Abraham before man, what man sees. And Abraham's faith in 22 is the same faith that he had in chapter 15. Faith in the God of resurrection. When Abram was 99 years of age, I'm quoting now chapter 17 in between these two chapters, 15 and 22. God appeared unto Abram when he was 99 years of age. You remember Ishmael had just been born in chapter 16. And there you have God giving to Abraham the Abrahamic covenant. And I read in the book of Romans chapter 4, verses 19 to 24, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, that what God had promised he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. In other words, Abraham believed in the God of resurrection. There's no difference between his faith in chapter 15 and chapter 22. In chapter 15, he believes in the God of resurrection. Chapter 22, he believes in the God of resurrection. In chapter 15, he didn't have a boy. He believed in the promise of God, that God would quicken his body when he was 99 years of age and have a boy. Chapter 22, I would say Isaac now is somewhere between about 30 years of age. And God says, "Give me your boy." And Abram delivered up Isaac to God when Isaac was about 30 years of age, believing though he slay his boy, God would raise him from the dead. He staggered not at the promise of God. He believed in the God of resurrection. He quickened his body, gave him a son. He gave his son back to God, believing that God would raise him from the dead. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. One is a complement of the other. And I read here, and he was called the friend of God. Now, may I just stop for a moment? If I go back to chapter 4 of Romans, it was not written for his sake alone that righteousness was imputed to him by simple faith, but for us also, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In other words, my friend, let me tell you something. If I declare that I'm putting my trust in the God who raised Jesus from the dead, and by the way, the cross is a tragedy without resurrection. If I believe that God raised his son from the dead, this is justifying faith. This is justifying faith, that God who's able to raise the dead. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was declaring to you and to me that the work of our Lord on the cross perfectly, absolutely, perfectly satisfied him. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? You say, he not only bore my sins, he was not only buried, but God raised him from the dead as a guarantee that our salvation is perfect and complete. And that it's free. And then he was called, Abram was called the friend of God. By the way, three times we have this in the Bible. Three times. Do you remember it? In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 7. 2 Chronicles 27. Jehoshaphat is in trouble. Jehoshaphat is in trouble. He's surrounded by a great multitude of enemies. What does he do? He goes to prayer. And he prayed on the ground that Abraham, his father, was the friend of God. Boy, what a relationship. What a relationship. In Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8, do you remember that? When Isaiah writes, Israel, my servant, but Abraham, my friend. Abraham, my friend. Oh, what an intimacy. Abraham believed in the God of resurrection. I will not withhold my beloved son from my God. If my God wants my son, I'm glad to give him my son. Believing, though, I give him my son and kill him as a sacrifice, as a burnt offering, an offering of fellowship, my God can raise him from the dead. Friend, that's the kind of a faith. I don't say you have the same amount of faith, but you have to have a God of resurrection as the object of your faith. I'm justified before God. I stand before God in all the righteousness of Christ. Because I believe that God raised him from the dead. He not only bore my sins, but he was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. And by the way, may I suggest something? In John chapter 15, verses 14 and 15, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. I no longer call you servants. I call you friends, for all things I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You've not chosen me. I have chosen you and ordained you to bring forth fruit. Oh, listen, friend, I had expected to finish that today, but I'm going to leave it there right with you. Don't you forget. In Romans, we have what God sees, in James, what man sees, and faith without works is valueless. May the Lord put into your heart and my heart consuming passion to really believe God, whatever he says, and live today for the glory of God. Remember, you've been joined eternally to the God who raises the dead. Death has lost its power, its authority over the believer. As Revelation 1:18 says, our Lord says, I'm the one who was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the authority of death and of hell. My, what a Savior to trust. My friend, why don't you trust him? Why don't you put your trust in him, the God of resurrection? I'll speak to chapter 2 in our next lesson and give you the following illustration of faith and works. May the Lord bless you abundantly today for his name's sake.